If you look in the world today, what's happening, read the news, watch the news on TV, you know what? It can get pretty aggravating. In fact, if you let it, it can be really depressing. You sit around and you watch these things, and you know, I have to tell you, I do pray for our leaders. I'm talking not just about the president, but I literally, you know, when I pray, Father, all those are our national, state, and local leaders. And when I'm praying like that, I mean all the way down to if the dog catcher was elected, him. You know, or I mean just everybody in that leadership position. But I have to tell you, what's going on now, I just don't get it. And the best way to explain it is, and I didn't look up scriptures for this, but there is a blindness, yeah, a delusion. There are blinders over the eyes, confusion. Because when I read some of the things and hear some of the things that some politicians say, you know, I sit back and I think, even a child with common sense would know better than that. That just, you know, why are you saying this? Well, it's a sign of the times. And it's getting bad. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 6. I want to show you something. Because a lot of people can talk, well, when I say people, it's, you know, Christians. The focus here today is really on the body of Christ. But we do live in this world. And, you know, you take a look at all these things that are happening, all the junk, all the just craziness. You can be tempted to sit back and think, you know, what is going on? Why is this happening? Well, I can tell you. And as I was, you know, praying about this, and this is so clear, but it's like a lot of Christians don't seem to get this, don't seem to understand it. But I can tell you right now, by the time this message is over, there are some Christians, if the whole body of Christ were to hear this sermon today, a bunch of them, maybe even a majority, but a bunch of them would really get upset. But the reason that we are seeing things happen now, what's going on now in this world, and especially here in the United States, is because the corruption in a generation is based upon the increasing corruption or increased corruption of the prior generations. The foundation of our generation's corruption, let me just, you know, my generation. The foundation of my generation's corruption has been built upon the corruption of the previous generation. And the corruption in that generation was built upon the corruption of the previous generation. And on it goes. Now, there's scripture for this. And I want to show you what is the most glaring example. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt." And here's why. "For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Do you notice where it says corrupted? That is a process. That means it started, to say it like this, it started with no corruption, and then mankind began doing whatever it did to result in the corruption. And the corruption got so bad that Noah, the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness.
He was the last. The last person of a generation that had honored and respected the things of God. Because when you go back and you start reading from Genesis 1, you get all the way up to Genesis chapter 6, there was a godly line that came from Seth. Well, Noah was the last. That was it. He was the last one. And the corruption was so bad that God wiped out all the earth except for Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, and the animals. You know the story. But the corruption in a generation, in that time of Noah, had been built upon the corruption of the previous generations. It got worse and worse and worse. Well, we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. The problem is we don't recognize it. Now, in Noah's day, Noah spent 100 years building the ark. And as he was building the ark, he was also telling people why he was building the ark. Noah, what is that thing you're building? He said, well, it's an ark. What's an ark? An ark is a great big boat. What are you going to do with the great big boat? There's no water. Noah said, well, yeah, but there's going to be. And he began explaining to them, here's what God told me. God, who's God? Well, you know, he's the one that created and so on. And these things that you're doing, it's sin. It's wrong. You shouldn't do it. It's evil. It's violence and so forth. And so what they did, they didn't listen to him. Because if anybody in that generation, meaning humans on planet Earth, if anybody had listened to him and believed him, they'd have been on that ark too. God wouldn't have destroyed people that put their faith in him. This means that Noah was it. And no matter what he said, nobody believed him. He even had a son that wasn't fully convinced. Just read what happened after the flood. Now, you think about that, and pretty much here's what was going on. There's not going to be a flood. What are you talking about, a flood? There's never been a flood. Are you crazy? Old man Noah, building a boat. Yeah, well, we'll see what happens. You're spending all your time doing something for a God that may or may not exist. Blah, blah, etc. They didn't believe judgment was coming. Well, did it come? Yep. It came, and they died. Just like Noah warned. Now look where we are today. The corruption in this generation. Now, I want to really clarify here. I'm not simply talking about corruption in the world. I am talking also about corruption in the body of Christ, the church. This corruption that is, it's right here, right now, it exists because the previous generation got involved with corruption and added to the corruption of the previous generation. In other words, generation 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, they all had corruption, and they let that corruption increase in their midst. Then the next generation comes along and picks up at that point and brings in more corruption. And then the next generation, I'm talking Christians now, body of Christ, church, the next generation picks up at that point and brings in more corruption to where here we are today and what we're seeing happen. Now, I want to read some things to you that have taken place in my lifetime. Now, as I stand here today and share this, I'm 58 years old. Now, 58 years old, that's not old, especially when you're 58. You know, the older you get, you know, the younger these numbers sound. It's like, well, 80, that ain't so bad, is it? Now, but 58 really is not that old. When I was young, I, you know, thought 58 sounded old. But it's really not. In my lifetime, I want to share with you some things that have happened that did not exist before my generation in the church. All right? Well, really, in the world too. But in my lifetime among Christians, I have seen an increase in the tolerance of, and in some cases, the defense of, Christians defending these things. The consumption of alcohol. You know, even back when I was younger, consuming alcohol was frowned upon. And, you know, there were some Christians that did it anyway, but it was frowned. Now, right now, you've got Christians that are holding church services in bars and passing out the drinks. I'm not making this up. You have Christians that see absolutely nothing wrong with putting it down and feeling happy. Now, if you're in part of that group, you need to know something. That's corruption that's operating in your life. I'm not talking about the damage alcohol can do to your body. I'm talking about the concept. When you start approving of things, that's corruption. What else? The use of drugs. More and more Christians. Hey, listen, you may not know this, but there are Christians, they are really looking forward to marijuana being legalized nationally. They can't wait. You know why? Because that way, what they're now doing illegally will become legal. And they're doing it. Let me just say, there have been, I want to be excessively vague on this, I wouldn't be surprised to find out that at some point in time throughout the history of me being a pastor, some Christian has shown up in church high, smoking their dope on the way to church. Now, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, you just leave it at that. This use of drugs, and I'm not talking just marijuana, other drugs as well. It's just accepted. Now, granted, I know this, you know, oh, man, I got, oh, the pain, and the doctor writes you a prescription for pain pills. We're not talking about that. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. There has been this increase of adultery. I mean, gee whiz, now it's almost like some Christians aren't even ashamed of it. It's like they just kind of put it out there. I mean, you know, if a pastor gets caught, it's, well, you know, you can't be the pastor anymore. But in some churches, they just let the guy keep preaching till he marries somebody else a few weeks later. I'm not making these things up. You know what? As I'm going through this list, there are some people who are going to hear this message, and the response, let me just kind of summarize their response. Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah. There's no grieving. There's no conviction over the condition of the body of Christ. It's not there. It's not there. There's this increase of premarital sex. It's a sin for crying out loud. But, you know, now it's just not. There are Christians who gather together for the purpose of hooking up for the night. Like, call it the singles groups things. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Like, well, you know, but it's not that bad. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Abortion. There are Christians now, they don't see that big of a deal of abortion. Well, you know, but I just really can't support a baby. Well, you sure didn't have a problem, you know, going through the motions, which was a sin. So you're going to compound the sin with another one and say that makes it okay? Well, you know, but it's a choice. Yeah, well, it is a choice. So is murder, which is what abortion is. So is robbing a bank is a choice. You know, everything is a choice, including what you do with the Word of God. That's a choice. There's an increase in the acceptance of various types of pornography. An increase in this tolerance and defense of homosexuality. There's been, I mean, my goodness, you know, again, I've shared this before, but when you have Christians that vote in favor of politicians who want to approve of all this stuff, what is your problem, man? When you have somebody who's a Christian who's running for office, yes, but I don't think he has enough experience in international affairs. Now, we could take that two different ways. You talking about he hasn't... Hey, I've got news for you. Oh, this is going to come as a shock to everybody. You know, throw stones at him. You don't have to have political experience to be a successful president or governor or congressman, senate. You don't have to be. You don't have to. You know why? I'll give you the example that proves it. David in the Old Testament. A guy who went from herding sheep and singing songs to the Lord, rejected by his own family, to the greatest king in Israel's history. What experience did he have? None. But he trusted God. Yeah, I know he made some mistakes, all right? He made some wrong choices, sin. But he trusted God. So you take a politician who is sold out to Jesus Christ. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get it. Get wisdom. Get understanding. So you have somebody who's serving Jesus. I don't have any political experience, but I do know how to hear the voice of God. That person is going to make a great leader. Because they can hear God and they're going to be able to surround themselves with quality people. You know, David surrounded himself with a lot of quality people. But now we want to vote for somebody, you know, who understands the times in which we live. That's precisely why you should be voting for somebody who loves Jesus, because that person is going to understand the times in which we live and realize you got to do something. There's been an increase in the acceptance of not just homosexuality, but homosexual marriages. How in the world can you justify that? How in the world can a... I'm talking Christians are doing this. Christians. There's been the increase of Christians dating and marrying the lost and those in religions denying salvation only through Jesus. That's increased in the body of Christ. And it shouldn't... We should feel highly, I don't want to use the word offended, we should be greatly disturbed over this. But we're not disturbed enough. As Christians, we're just not. There's been a great increase in no genuine commitment to church. It's just not there. When I was growing up, and here's the thing, this stuff's changed so much in my generation. But when I was growing up, there was this, even among people who didn't attend church regularly, there was a respect for this concept of church. And sometimes they would go. And there was a respect for church-going people. And you knew, I mean, you knew that on Easter, everybody and their brother was going to show up at church somewhere. Because it's Easter. Well, why? Okay, it's Easter. Why were they going to church? You know, in their new clothes. Why were they going to church? It's because they realized Easter was the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and church is just the place you're supposed to go when you're going to honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, they understood that. Even if they weren't born again, they had an understanding of that. But now, in the body of Christ, Christians don't even want to go and make up excuses not to go. In fact, some of them don't even make up excuses. Just, well, I don't feel like it. There's not a commitment. And they don't care what God's Word has to say about this. It's just not there. Now, what I've been sharing with you here in this list, As I sat and thought about this, the short time frame in which all of this has happened has been shocking. Absolutely, positively shocking. And my generation, the people that live, you know, the, I don't know, call them the 45s to 65s or whatever, I don't, my generation is the generation that's at fault for this. Now, I can tell you why it happened. I will give you the years. I will tell you exactly what happened. Not the specific calendar day. I just didn't look that up. But I'm going to tell you exactly why this happened. And if you listen closely, you'll see it. Back in 1962, there was a court case, Supreme Court. It was Engle versus Vitale. And the Supreme Court in 1962 ended official prayer in schools. 1 year later, 1963, in the court case Murray versus Curlett, the Supreme Court ended official Bible reading in schools. So in 1962, we got, well, in 62 and 63, we got rid of Bible reading and prayer. Now, the reason that happened, now listen closely to this, was because the people in that generation, Christians, did not fight tooth and nail to prevent it. They didn't do it. So in 62 and 63, we saw the elimination of prayer and Bible reading. What happened, now think about this, within the next 3 years, the hippie movement emerged and took over the country, you know, manner, figure of speech. And along with it was the emergence of an unbelievable increase in drug use and sexual immorality. Those things exploded in this country 3 years later, in the mid-60s. That stuff happened. Right after we took prayer and the Bible reading out of school. Now, what happened? We took prayer and the Bible reading out of school. And when we did, the high schoolers who had been hearing prayers and the Bible being read graduated into the culture that became the hippie movement. They joined with those who were within like a 10-year age time frame to make up that bulk of what we call the hippie movement. And the result was this explosion of drug use and immorality within the country. Now, we cannot blame the lost for this. We can't blame the world for this happening. How do you expect the lost to live? They're lost. What do you expect? How do you expect lost people to stand up and say things, but this is not right according to the Word of God? Come on! That's crazy. You can't blame the lost. The people you blame are the Christians. We, the body of Christ, are the reason that these things have increased. Because we, the body of Christ, are the temple of God. We have His life, His nature of righteousness. We have His character. We have access to the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We are the ones who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. We are the ones who are to be the example to the rest of the world. Do you remember in Scripture, I'm going to have to paraphrase big time and abbreviate here, what the Apostle Paul was revealing to us in the book of Romans, how that God gave the law to the Jews and used them as the example nation to the rest of the world, that even if you do know what I expect, you can't live that way because there's a nature in you that is sin and doesn't line up with the character of the word I've given to you. Well, see, now here we are, the body of Christ. We're supposed to be the ones lifted up to the world as the example of people who can live according to the Word of God, according to holiness and righteousness. We are the ones who are supposed to be raised up out of every nation on planet Earth to where we're not restricted by a national border. We are not restricted by geography. Here we are, my church, says God. You look at them, this is how you can live the way I want. But what's happened? Just the opposite. And we have allowed the dictates of the world to govern the path we walk. Now, I know this doesn't include every Christian. I realize that. However, this coolness, coldness toward the things of God, this is what has allowed this corruption and all of this stuff that we're seeing happen take place. Now, I want you to see what is supposed to happen. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to use some scriptures here to begin to show you the way it's supposed to be, and it's not. Generally speaking, it's not. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, look here, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What's supposed to happen is that the Christian parents are supposed to be speaking the Word of God to their children. Doesn't mean confessing Scripture all the time. But they are supposed to be in situations. They're supposed to be referring to the Word of God. When something comes up, it's not supposed to be, don't do that. Well, why not? Because I said so. Well, why are you telling me? It's supposed to be, God has said in His Word. But see, when the only thing a child hears is, because I said so, then what that child is hearing is, I, the parent, am the one who makes the rules, not God. I'm the one who sets the standards. Well, you're not supposed to be doing that. Now, you know, you need to blah, blah, blah. Why? Because in Scripture, here's what God has said. You keep putting the child in remembrance of what God has said. Well, I don't want to mind you. Well, let me tell you why this is so important. It's not simply because I am your mom and dad, but God has said in His Word. Let me read this to you so that you know I'm not making this up. In fact, why don't you sit here next to me? I realize that you can't read all these words yet, but I'll use my finger and show you these words as we read them together. Children, obey your parents. And you see what I'm saying? Well, how many Christian parents are doing that? How about probably none? Now, that's not true. I know that's not. I know there are Christian parents out doing things like this. But do you understand the point I'm getting at is that we're not the ones in charge. God is. So therefore, I'm supposed to take God's word. And He says right here, number one, you're supposed to have them in your heart, right? You can't teach your children what you don't know. This is one reason why you have a lot of Christians, parents, dropping their kids off at church and then going and doing whatever. And then coming back to pick the kids up when church is over. Well, now that's an example, isn't it? When you're a kid, it's important. But when you're an adult, it doesn't mean that much. Train up a child in the way he should go. Well, each generation is supposed to do what we just read here. Teach those kids. Every generation is supposed to pass this on. Now let's see it played out. Psalm 48. Turn over to Psalm 48. And take a look here in verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Verse 10. According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of Thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. In other words, you're supposed to know who you are in Christ, who Christ is to you, what you are as a Christian, what it means to be a Christian, and then you're supposed to do what he says right here, tell it the generation following. The standard is not supposed to be weakened every generation, it is supposed to be strengthened every generation. Look in Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Now, our fathers have told us, meaning I received this from the generation prior. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. God is emphasizing, you better teach the next generation, you better make sure it's in them, so that they can turn around and teach the generation following. Look in Psalm 79. Psalm 79, verse 13. So we, Thy people and sheep of Thy pasture, will give Thee thanks forever, and we will show forth Thy praise to all generations. You know, one of the biggest problems among a lot of Christian parents is that they've got too much pride when they come to church and they won't praise God. They sit or they stand and they do not set the example for their children of what it means to lift up your hands, to open your mouth and praise the one who died for your sins. They set the example of sullenness, of quietness, of sit there and just do the best that you feel like doing at that moment. But they do not set the example of praise to their children. In Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. To all generations. To all generations. Look in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. Each generation is supposed to be doing this. But what's happened is, we've not done that. Each generation across the board in the body of Christ has not done this. And so you have a generation that has raised up that knows more about the world's way than the kingdom way. And they don't understand the things of God. And by the time you get to now, you have a weakened church. A church that is so far off from what we see in the book of Acts, from what we see established by God originally, that we argue those things back then are no longer for today. If every generation was passing this heritage down to the next generation, we would be stronger and stronger. We wouldn't have to be learning half of what we're learning now. We would already know it because it's been passed down from our parents. But too many Christians, they want the church to do the job for them. Well, I've got news for you. Most of the people in the churches, they're no more equipped to teach the kids than the parents are. Because they're a part of a generation that hasn't been trained. I mean, they get a quarterly.
What am I supposed to teach?
And they read through and they show up and they teach. I understand the concept. But you know what? Most of them really don't understand what's going on in the quarterly. And then they're supposed to be teaching the kids. I know it's not like this in every single church, but in most churches, it is. You say, well, how do you know that? The proof is in the body of Christ. What you see going on. Look over and look back over in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And here's what this is going to represent, what's been going on. We haven't been training the children. Every generation has slacked off on this. And God has said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, so on and so forth, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give to his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But this shall ye deal with them. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that God has declared are to show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The type and shadow is right here. And when he says, up here in verses 1 and 2, that God's going to go before you and he's going to defeat these nations and so forth, that is the Old Testament type and shadow of what Jesus did when the Bible talks about how he made a show of them openly. He defeated the powers of the enemy. Now what we're seeing here, to kind of keep this part a little brief, is that God, through Jesus Christ, has defeated everything related to sin in our lives. There is no reason for a Christian to be involved in sin at all, period. And he says right here, you need to destroy everything that is associated with that which doesn't line up with my kingdom. Everything that's in your life that shouldn't be there, get rid of it. Well, one example, you've got parents that watch, Christian parents that watch stuff on television, and kids are seeing this too, and it's stuff that they should not be watching. You say, well, how do you know that? Oh, I just listen to how Christians talk about their shows they watch. It's like, you got to be kidding me. You watch that? Well, now, Brother Martin, you're just being legalistic. I'm not either. Why should I want to watch somebody put on a performance of sin? Why would I want to do that? I mean, if I'm that, well, you know, that... That's because you can live vicariously through them and be wishing you're the one doing that stuff. You know, Christians don't get it. We don't seem to understand this. And he's giving this warning. He's saying, look, you're supposed to be setting the standard. And if your kids start showing interest outside the body of Christ, you need to deal with that. Well, yeah, but, you know, she's not the most attractive girl, and this is her chance to go to the prom. What? What? Come on. Now, let's take a look at this. Think about this even further. A lot of people would say, well, Brother Martin, but you know what? You know, your church, just listen to you talk, man. You know, you're not very socially relevant. Well... Listen to this. The foundation... Now see, when you talk about social relevance, there has to be a foundation. I mean, you have to have a starting point for what you do and what you believe. It has to... Just something has to be there. Well, the foundation for social relevance is whatever a society will allow and tolerate. That's the foundation for social relevance. This results in social relevance constantly changing. What was socially relevant 60 years ago is now considered old-fashioned, out of tune. There's a new social relevance. Social relevance always and without fail accommodates the lust of the flesh. Always. Always. There is no exception to that. However, the only relevance that guarantees the stability of a society is what God has declared. That's it. That is the only relevance that guarantees stability. Now I want to show you in the Word of God. Look over in Psalm 33. Psalm 33, in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Look here. His thoughts, His counsel, His words, they are the standard for all generations. Now, from God's perspective, His word is socially relevant for every generation. The only thing that makes it not socially relevant is when people refuse to accept His word. This is the body of Christ. Because the more the body of Christ refuses to accept the Word of God, it's the more the body of Christ becomes socially relevant to the world. But not righteously relevant. Not wordly relevant. Look over in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Well, you can't do that when you're dropping the kids off and going to play 18 holes. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise, and be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. There's your standard right there. There's your standard. Now see, in the body of Christ, here's what's happened. Christian parents have not drilled this into the children. They have not pounded that truth into them. They, you know, we have to go to church again. You have to go to church again. The kids complain. You know, they don't have to go to church. Yeah, well, we don't know where they're going forever either. But they go to our church. Oh, yeah, that's right. Every couple of months, I forgot about that. You know, the kids need to understand. Why are we going to church?
Because I said so.
No. Because God has said that we need to get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, here, let me read this to you. See this where it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? This means God wants us to be together. I know you want to stay home and watch TV. I mean, I understand that, Billy. But this is what God says. And you know, when I stand before God in judgment, He's going to judge me according, in part, to what I showed you from His Word. Hey, parents, I hope you woke up on that one. When you stand before God, part of the judgment He is going to level out on you is how you dealt with your kids according to the Word of God. And there's a bunch of Christian parents. I would not want to be you. You have compromised and exposed your children to a lifestyle of compromise and trained them to compromise. You want that on you? Well, it's not too late to repent. But a lot of Christian parents, I don't think it's going to make any difference. But see, the church has, in general, failed its responsibilities over and over again to each successive generation of Christians. Now, I want you to listen closely to what I'm sharing. We've talked about... Oh, by the way, this is an end times sermon. We've talked about, you know, oh, we're getting so close to the return of Jesus any day now. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Do you hear that, Trump? I now am starting... See, I'm kind of debating on whether to say this or not, because some people may think, whew-wee, glory to God. I got some more time here. Do what I want. I'm not so sure that my generation is the generation that's going to see Jesus come back.
What? What do you mean by that?
Here's why. Because the generation, the 25 and under generation that's coming up, that is the generation that is approving wholeheartedly, figure of speech, the abominations that God has forbidden. And you have Christian children now wondering, but what about the people who were born that way? What about the people who can't help it? Well, what's wrong if they love each other? I mean, I could go on and on with this. That's the generation that is rising up to an even greater level of compromise than what we see right here, what's going on right now. There's still some fight left in a few of us who are in my generation. But this generation that's coming up behind us, that right there is the most dangerous generation this world has ever faced. And it's not simply because of the world. I'm talking the body of Christ. When you see young people enamored, and Christians now, enamored by nothing but absolute wackiness and following preachers that tell you you don't have to repent, that generation is going to be my age. Do you understand this? They're going to be the ones that if they don't turn around and if they don't get their eyes opened, they're going to be the ones that open the doors to the church and let a floodgate of reprobate behavior flood the aisles. It's going to happen. That may be the last generation. Does that mean that we're going to die off before this happens? I'm not saying that. But let's give it about 25 years and see what happens. Well, I ain't going to be around in 25 years. That may be cause for rejoicing. And I'm not just joking about that. But see, I'm right now, we're just seeing, you know, figure of speech, tip of the iceberg. We're just seeing. Okay, let me tell you, what are the what ifs? By the time the 25 and under generation gets to be my age, it would not shock me to see a man and his husband in the White House. Now, we're thinking, what? Wouldn't surprise me. And it could happen maybe even sooner. Although, I don't think so. Not yet. But we're headed in that direction. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm just saying, hey, look at where we are now. Look over in Psalm 14. See, this under 25 generation may indeed be the last generation in authority in this world prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, in Psalm chapter 14, look here. Verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God, now look at this, is in the generation of the righteous. That means that the only people who are truly going to know Him and experience Him are those who are part of a generation, who are, they, whatever generation they're in, they're seeking after God, and they're seeking His righteousness. They're the only ones who are going to know Him. But I got to tell you guys, that number seems to be dwindling very quickly. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to see a variation of this. Proverbs chapter 30. And what we're getting ready to read, you can see it now, but you can also see it increasing. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. In other words, there's a generation who says, hey, everything's okay between us and God. Why are you calling this stuff sin? It's not wrong. It's okay. This is acceptable. Don't you know? This is the way to reach the world. You got to be able to touch them, reach them, you know, where they are. That's what Jesus did. He went to where the sinners were. Hey, dude, he didn't have a choice. They were all lost. He didn't go looking for sinners. You understand what I mean? He didn't say, now who's the worst of the worst? Let me go hang around them for a while. No, he just walked in and started preaching. If you remember, he went into the synagogues quite a bit to preach till they tried to kill him, threw him out. In other words, he wasn't always out there on the streets, you know, and looking for the street people. He was in dealing with the religious people too. You know, get a grip on the reality of who Jesus was and what he did. There's a generation now rising up in the body of Christ. They're not washed from their filthiness, but they see themselves as pure. They see themselves as holy, and they're not. And that's the generation. And the truth is that too many of my generation are compromising along with this, but that's the generation that's rising up. That's the generation. Am I saying that all Christian people, that, you know, age group, that young age group, that they're like? No, I'm not. I'm not saying they're all like that. What I'm saying is, look at the pattern in history. This next generation, because of my generation's failure to do what we're supposed to do, that generation is growing up, and they're going to fail even worse. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because I can read the book of Revelation, and I see what's coming. Now, we're at the place, go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. See, what we just read here in Psalm 14 and Proverbs chapter 30, this really is speaking of a generation of Christians trained to have a seared conscience. Not just having a seared conscience, but trained to have a seared conscience because of the way they've been taught by the prior generation. We're at a place now. You remember when Elijah was confronting Ahab? And Elijah said, all right, I'm going to tell you what to do. You get all the prophets of Baal. And you meet me. He called him out. You meet me at Mount Carmel. You bring them. And so they show up. And Elijah, you know the story. He says, all right, you people, you know, is God the God? You're going to worship Baal. And they all stood around and looked at him like, you know, who are you? What are you talking about? And you remember what happened? The fire from God came down and, you know, all those prophets of Baal died and so forth and so on. We're at a place now in the body of Christ to where, let's say that a modern day Elijah goes to the White House and stands on the steps and says, all you congressmen, all you senators that have been voting for abortion and all these abominations, come out here. I want to talk to you. And they all go out. And he begins to say, this is wrong, blah, blah, blah. And they start, who are you? You don't understand. Then all of a sudden, fire from heaven falls and consumes them. Now, you do understand that modern day Elijah is going to be arrested and put on trial for murder. And they will try to prove that somehow he controlled nature to make a fireball come from heaven, or that he's created his own stealth technology, and there was an invisible airplane up there that shot had a fireball cannon that shot down. They're going to do something to put the blame on that guy. But what makes it even worse is that you're going to have Christians who are going to question whether or not that was really God and even doubt it. And here's why. It's because over the years there has been this ongoing continued denial of God's power and His holiness and His spiritual gifts, and it's produced a generation of Christians who honestly do not know how to relate to God. You say, well, is there hope? Yeah, there's hope. Look in John, 1 John chapter 2, and this is the only verse we'll read about this. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. In other words, we take what we've learned and we've got to build upon that foundation. In other words, we've got to find out from God's Word what really are the standards. It's one thing to say, yeah, well, I'm going to live a life of holiness, but it's another thing to find out what God really expects from His children. And what we have to do is, when I say we, I'm all of us here. Anybody who's looking to see anything change. The one thing that we have to do is make a decision. I've got to make God first. I've got to live the way that He says live, and I can't compromise. And if you're a parent, I'm going to say it like this. Look, I failed as a parent according to all these things that we read here, okay? I failed. I was wrong. But does my failure and wrongness make it okay for other parents and grandparents? No. So I'm saying this. Parents, grandparents, all right, you've heard this. You've seen it from the Word of God. Now, get your act together. You hear me? Get your act together and do what God has said in His Word and train this next generation with the Word of God, not your thoughts, not your anger, not your happiness, not your opinions. You get in the Word of God and you show them what God has said. You put this Word in them. I'm not talking about, well, you got to memorize your Bible verse. No, you got to live what the Bible verse says. Lost people can memorize a Bible verse. What does it mean? How does it apply? And you got to live it. We stand accountable for this next generation. I stand accountable because I'm the pastor of the church. What I deliver from this pulpit, it can't be compromised. I've got to deliver truth. But see, this is why some people, they've left this church. It's because of how they've been trained by their generation. If you're raised in a Christian home and you're taught to deny the gifts of the Spirit, then when you walk into a church that teaches about those gifts, you turn around and leave. You might hang around for a few services, but boom, you're gone. Why? Because I'm exalting my lack of training over what the Word of God has to say. Jesus is coming back. And He's coming back for your pure, spotless bride. And when we stand before Him, we're going to give an answer for what we've done to the generation rising up behind us. Parents, grandparents, feed the Word of God to your children. Well, yeah, but you know, my kids don't go to church and they don't want me pumping my grandchildren full of religion. So your children who have made themselves an enemy of the cross are dictating what you do. Well, yeah, but hey, just stop. You're compromising, and unless you've seared your conscience, you know in your heart what's going on. You know. Guys, I could be wrong in this about the timing. Let me clarify. I am not prophesying that the next generation is the final generation. I want to make that clear. What I'm saying is, because of how that generation is rising, Christians now, with the level of compromise before them, and how they're being trained to compromise, they could be the last generation. Now, to be honest with you, I hope the Lord comes back a whole lot sooner. I mean, I'd be happy with, you know, tomorrow? maybe tonight, because Kathy and I are going out for a birthday lunch, all right? You know, but... You know what I'm getting at. I don't want you to get down over this, but we need to be challenged by this message today. We need to rethink. We need to take a hard look at what we're doing, even if we don't have kids or grandchildren. We still have a responsibility to influence the next generation and really influence our own, praise God. I want you to be encouraged by this because God is saying in His Word, look, if you hold on to what I've established in my Word, you're going to make it. You're going to get the blessings. Everything's going to be okay. But this tells us why We're in the condition we're in, not just in the church, not just in the United States, but this entire world. But it also lets us know we are even closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Praise God.